Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. Imagine yourself sitting across the dinner table from Jesus, yet not recognizing who he really is. It sounds like a bad dream, doesn't it? But that's exactly what happened to the disciples. They were right there, and they still didn't know who he really was. Jesus came to reveal God, but they couldn't see him. Is it possible that the main thing that Jesus revealed about God is in fact the most important thing that you need to experience his abundance? Okay, so here's the scenario. Judas has just left the upper room, and the mood among the disciples is somber. And knowing full well what is about to take place over the coming hours and the next day or so, Jesus begins to speak words of comfort to his guys. And he says things like this. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. And if this were not so, I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you?" He says, "When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I'm going." Yeah, Jesus is speaking comfort and peace into these guys' lives. I mean, they've been with him for 3 years, three solid years of ministry. They've been part of literally the most epic story ever in history. And now it all seems like it's coming to a close rapidly. And so Jesus is saying comforting, peaceful things to them. "You know the way where I'm going." And that's when Thomas pipes up and he says, "No, we don't, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Were you ever in class with a Thomas who just kind of spouted ignorance at a very inopportune moment? Was it just me? Maybe I was the Thomas, I'm not sure. But here's Jesus giving these words of comfort and Thomas is like, "No, we don't get it. We just don't get it. Jesus, can you explain it to us a little bit better?" And this, you know, this has got to kind of get to Jesus a little bit because Jesus has been with them for 3 years, 3 years of ministry, of teaching, of healing, of feeding the hungry, of doing the miracles, 3 years of this. And he's saying, "You know the way." And they're like, "No, we don't know the way." And so Jesus responds. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He says, "If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on," so he tries to go back, comfort, peace. "From now on, you do know him and you've seen him." He's trying to really instill this peace into them. And that's when Philip pipes up and says, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus, if I'm Jesus, I'm getting irritated at this point. I'm like, "Hey, you nerds, listen up. We've been talking about this and you've been watching it for 3 years and don't you get it yet?" In fact, look at what Jesus says with what may be a little irritation in his voice. He says, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking for me to show him to you?" 3 years of looking right at the Father by looking at me, and you still don't get it? It's literally the last night we're together before the cross, and you still, tonight, do not get it. What's up with this? Why is it that they've been through all that they've been through with Jesus, and they still don't get it? Jesus has stated that he is here to bring us abundant life. I came that they might have life. And in the book of Mark, you find Jesus saying, my purpose is to go from town to town and to preach the good news. So from beginning to end, we see Jesus on this purpose of revealing God, of revealing what God's plan and purpose is for them. That's what he's doing. And later on that same night, after Jesus is at the table with the nerds, he's praying to God, and he says this to his father. He says, I have revealed you to them. I've done what I can. I've done my best. I have fulfilled my purpose here in revealing you. I've revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Jesus' purpose is to reveal God. And that's what he did for those 3 years of ministry. And the disciples saw it, but they couldn't see it. They knew Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. They still, even the night before the cross, were getting it wrong. What is up with that? And is that like us? Do we know him, but don't quite really know him? Do we understand who Jesus is, but we don't really get it? How do you know? How do you know that you don't know? Right? You ever had one of those moments like I've had where you get up in the morning and you're walking around the house, and when you went to bed, the house was full of people, and now there's nobody there, and your first thought, at least my first thought, is the rapture happened and I didn't know. I missed something. They all got it and I missed it. What happened? You know? I mean, do you have that? Do you just know? I mean, how do you know? The Bible gives us one easy test that we can give ourselves and check. In 1 John, the Apostle John writes this to us. He says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now that ought to be kind of scary to us. If you say you know him, I know him, but you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not even in you. Wait a minute now. That's scary because I think most of us don't even know all of Jesus' commandments. You know, I think we barely even know who he is, let alone keep his commandments. And this is really scary news. This is the real bad news that we have to deal with, because I think it's just not even in our nature to obey his commandments, right? I think it's not even in us to want to obey him. I think we want to be different than him. I think that we want to go the other way more than we want to obey him. I mean, here we are. It's Apple Festival weekend. Yeah, and a lot of us will be behind the steering wheels of cars here in about an hour. And how will we be? Will we be obeying his commandments? Or will we demonstrate something different? Right? We won't even make it to our lunch time without blowing it. Do we know him? Is he in us? Or do we just kind of have a real surfacey knowledge? Have we missed something? It's because our nature is to not obey him, because all of us are born into that sin nature, that rebellious nature. All of us are born into a nature of brokenness and separation from God. And all of us have this internal inclination to rebel against him and to disobey him, not obey him. And it's that nature, that sin nature that all of us have, that is what separates us from God. It keeps us out of a relationship with him. And not only does it separate us from God, but it puts all of us under the death penalty. All of us are treasonous criminals in the eyes of a holy God. And we must pay for what we've done. This is crazy news. If we say that we know him but don't keep his commandments, we're liars and the truth isn't in us. Yeah, what this all means is, the first blank on your page, is that my own nature is deadly to me. My own nature is deadly to me. It's just who I'm born being. So along comes Jesus, and Jesus arrives here in this world with a completely different nature. Jesus is not like us. He walks this world and he does not have any sin. He does not have the inclination to rebel against his Father. In fact, he walked in complete synchronization with his Father. He had no sin of his own whatsoever that separated him from God or that he had to pay for. And the book of Hebrews gives us a really clear insight about why this is, so that we can understand who he really is and what he's really about. Hebrews 1 says this, that he, that's Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. So God's glory radiates through Jesus. You can see something about God through Jesus. And he, Jesus, is the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus is the imprint of God's nature. He has a different nature. He has God's nature, not sin nature. He has a nature of holiness, which is the opposite of our sinful nature. And so it's real easy for us at this point to just leap into, well, Jesus is different and he goes to the cross and he saves our sin. But I want to be really clear, and I want us to think about this for a second, because there's something that we got to think about before we think about how Jesus reveals the nature of God to us. There's this word that theologians have about what Jesus did when he came here and he gave up his seat in the throne room in heaven to be able to become human. And that word is kenosis. Say it with me. It's kenosis. Yeah. Obi-Wan kenosis. That's right. And he came here and he went through this kenosis. What this means is that he chose to relinquish certain attributes of God in order to become human. That doesn't mean he ceased being God. He just did not bring all of the nature of God with him. He brought what was important. He brought what God wanted us to see of himself. He didn't bring all of it, just what God wanted to show us. So think about it. When I think about the character of God, the nature of God, one of the first things that pops to my mind is God's omnipotence. God is all powerful, right? He's above everything. He spoke the entire universe into existence, and he is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's all powerful, omnipotent, right? And Jesus is omnipotent. But while he was here, you see times where Jesus was unable to do miracles because of people's lack of faith. Right? You see times when Jesus needed to stop and rest and eat. You see times when Jesus chose to withdraw from the crowds just to have a minute, right? Jesus chose to relinquish omnipotence to be human. Isn't that weird to think about? Think about some other characteristics of God. I think about God's omniscience, right? He knows everything. God knows it all. He knows everything you've ever done and everything you ever will do. Every day of your life is already marked out in his book. He knows it all, and Jesus does too. But while Jesus is here on earth, he chose to relinquish that. He's moving through the crowd one day, pressing through the crowd with his disciples. And as they're going through, somebody reaches out and touches him intentionally, touches him, just believing that maybe they'll be healed if they just touch him. And Jesus stops in his tracks. And he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "Well, Jesus, I mean, you're in a bustling crowd. How can you ask who's touching you?" And Jesus is like, "Nope, something happened. Power went from me. Where did it go? Who touched me?" Right? He didn't know everything. He relinquished that to become human. So if you think about this logically, Jesus comes to earth, he relinquishes certain attributes of God, but he brings with him what God wants him to reveal about himself to us. He didn't bring the other stuff. He brought what God wanted us to see and experience. So, What is that? When you look at Jesus' life, what do we see of God when Jesus is teaching about the kingdom? What do we see of God when Jesus is healing the sick? What do we see of God when Jesus is saying, let the kids come to me? What do we see of God when he is feeding the hungry people? What is the one attribute of God that underlies all of that? Love. Love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that love is the basis of the existence of God himself. Love is the essential characteristic of God that Jesus reveals to us. And John tells us that anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Right? God loves us and he reveals this part of his character to us in Christ. Next blank on your page, the essential characteristic of God is love. Love. Your favorite verse in mine, John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Isn't that good news? The bad news is that we're separated from God and must pay the price for our treason. But the good news is that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus with a new nature to come here and have no sin of his own to pay for, so that God could take my sin and your sin and place it onto Jesus, that Jesus would be punished on the cross in my place and die for me so that I don't have to. He dies on the cross, and 3 days later, he rises again to continue his purpose of revealing God to us. That's the good news, and that's what I need to know. That's what you need to know, is we need to know the love of God. Love chases away all fear, right? We need the love of God. That's what we need. So how can I know that more? How can I know the love of God more? How can I be more engaged with God in his nature of love? We just looked at this verse in 1 John a second ago. He says that anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. How can I become more and more a person of God's love? A.W. Tozer, at the beginning of his book, he makes this incredible statement. He says that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And he goes on to argue a little bit later. He says that we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. In other words, whatever we view to be God, that's what we become more and more like. Whatever we think God is, we become more and more like that. Some people think it's money. Some people think it's power. But we know that God is love, because God sent Jesus here to reveal that aspect of himself. God shows us his love through Jesus. And we know we need more of that. That's why the Apostle Paul, 25 years after meeting Jesus, he wrote these words. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. He's saying that I know him, but I need to know him. I don't just want to have a sit around the table and I don't know, it's not clear, Jesus kind of relationship. I want to know him. 25 years. How many of us have been Christians for years, for decades, and still don't know him like we need to? Right? I look at that in my own life and I feel the same way. I kind of get the same way. And it's little nothings. It's little bitty things in my life. The little things, like my crazy, stubborn little dachshund dog, Larry. He gets me every time. He's about 100 years old, and he's just stubborn. He's just gotten more and more stubborn in his old age. He won't do what I tell him to do. He used to be very compliant, you know, obedient. I'd say, you know, go outside, he'd go outside. I'd say, go inside, he'd go inside. You know, he was good, but now, in his older age, he's in his cage, and he sleeps in a cage at nighttime, and I go there, and in the middle of the day, it's time for him to walk. He hadn't been walking for a while. I go to him in the middle of the day, and I'm like, come on, Larry, let's go outside. Come on, Larry, let's go outside. And he looks up at me like, really? You want me to get up? I'm all cuddled up here nice and warm, and you want me to get up and go outside? I don't know. I'm like, Larry, come on, outside. And seriously, he does this. He like looks around, anybody else? Nobody else is going outside. I'm not going outside. And so I'll, you know, hit his cage a couple of times. Larry, let's go outside. And so Larry, he'll kind of like get up and he'll get one foot out of the cage and then his second foot out, and he kind of gets halfway. He's a long dog, you know, he's a dachshund. So, you know, he just moves slow out of that thing, and he gets that second foot. I'm like, Larry, and I get to where I just want to just kick him out the door, you know, but I don't, but I want to. And so I'm like, Larry, let's go. So I'll kind of help him out, and he'll start walking, you know. And so the track from where his cage is to where the front door goes by the coffee table in our living room. And so what always happens is I have to kind of walk with him to make sure that he's going. And as we go by the coffee table, he goes under, but he doesn't come out the other side. So I have to go back, Larry, let's go. And seriously, I want to throw him out the door by the time he finally... Don't awe. That dog takes 20 minutes to get from the cage to the front door. And Sherry says, oh, he's old and it hurts him. He's stiff and everything. No, that dog is a lying manipulator is what that dog is. Because watch, come to my house and watch. It takes me 20 minutes to get him out the front door, but all I gotta do is rattle his food dish. And that dog is hopping around the house, hops all around the house. I feed him a lot of times on the back porch, and so I'll open the back porch door. He runs in and out the back porch door when it's time to eat dinner. Yeah, that dog is a liar and a manipulator, and he tests my patience. I need to know God more. I need more love, even for Larry, the obnoxious dachshund dog, in my life. And just like Paul recognized, I want to know Christ. Don't you want to know Christ? Don't you want to know him more? Don't you not want to have dumb stories about how incompetent you are at being a Christian? And don't you want to tell great stories about how God works in your life? That's abundance. That's power. That's victory over the junk this world has to offer. So Jesus tells us, Jesus is surprisingly explicit about what it means to know him more. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, if any of you wants to be my follower, so first of all, you got to follow him, right? And he says, the way to do that is you must give up your own way. Give up your own way. I'll say it again. You must give up your own way. That's hard for us Americans to do. We think it's all about us. We're ingrained in our culture to think it's all about us. I get what I want. I get what I deserve. I want my way, and I want it now. Right? And Jesus says you must give up your own way. Another word for that is to repent. Turn from your way and take up your cross and follow me. Man, I used to hate this verse. When I first started preaching, I hated this verse. Because I want to preach an easy, come on in, the water's fine gospel. I want to preach a gospel of God loves you and he's got a great plan for your life. Don't worry about any kind of any hard stuff in your life. God just got it's just warm and happy. He wants to just hug you and that's it. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, repent, take up your cross and follow me. That sounds hard. That sounds painful. But Jesus says, if you're going to be my follower, this is it. Repent. Take up your cross. It's not about your way. It's about my way. And my way is the way of the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, that's easy to just say, but what does that look like in our lives? I mean, how do we actually live that out? Good news is that Jesus was also explicit about a strategy that we can undertake to actually obey him in this way, to actually experience this abundance in our life. So Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? A commandment, you know, obeying the commandments is a way that the Jewish people obeyed God and knew him more. So they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And his response, you know his response. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love the Lord your God. Love is the first commandment. Love God. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. That's what he tells us to do. And then the very last thing he told us before leaving this world to ascend back to his Father is he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So he says, here's the strategy. I want you to do these things. This is what I'm telling you to do. If you want to know me more, you'll love God, love others, and make disciples. Three-step process. Simple, right? It's an easy strategy. So let me ask you, is that your strategy? What's your strategy? What's your plan? A lot of us have been Christians for decades, and we still barely know God. We're just like Thomas and Philip sitting at the dinner table with Jesus going, I don't get it. And we think we know what we need to know because we've been in church. You know, we've listened to the preacher. We've carried our Bibles around with us, and we think we got it down, and we know him, but we don't know him. Right? Because we haven't had a strategy in place to build a relationship with him. Right? Here's what we think. Let's just be honest. We think it's sort of like the Matrix, you know, where you just lay down in the chair and they plug the thing into your skull and download everything you need to know so you can go kung fu fighting instantly, right? Right? That's what we think. We think that it's just an instant download and I'll get there. Or we think it's all about the big warm fuzzy, right? You come to church and we'll sing just the right songs. We'll have the lights just right and we'll raise our hands and we'll just have that moment, that God moment, and we'll, boom, it'll just happen. And I'll be there. And that's not it. That's not it. You gotta have a strategy. You know this. We don't like to admit it, but we know it. I mean, I know about having a strategy because it was a very typical warm Orlando December in 1985 when I built a strategy to get to know Sherry Bennett. Yeah. I had a strategy in place. Step one of the strategy, take Sherry to the Christmas party that we had been invited to. Take her to the Christmas party. Step two, take her home from the Christmas party. Yeah, and I had a difficulty at first, right? Because I'm the guy with the car, so I had to take a bunch of people home from the stinking Christmas party. That's okay. That's okay. Helps me in my strategy. Because even though if you draw a line from the Christmas party to my house, when I'm dropping everybody off, she should have come first. But I drove all around Orlando for 2 hours just to drop her off last. Yeah, that worked out for my strategy pretty well. Right? Step three in the strategy, ask her out again the next weekend. Take her to a restaurant that she likes. Go spend time with her family. Get to know her and her family, right? Take her to the beach. Go places she likes to go. Do things she likes to do. Just have a strategy to get to know her. And you know what? That strategy paid off because it was 4 years later that she said, I do. Yeah, amen. I'm still saying amen about that. And you know what? Here's the thing. She said, I do, and the strategy didn't stop there. I'm still doing whatever I can to go places she likes, to take her to do things she wants to do so that I can continue to explore her and get to know her better. Because men, I gotta tell you, we've been married 28 years and you never fully know. You know what I mean? You never really know. There's still more to learn. But even now, after 28 years, I know what she'll always order at the Olive Garden or at La Perea. You know, I know how she feels about seafood, but I know how she feels about the beach. I know how she feels about hiking. don't even go hiking. Yeah. I know what she likes. I know what she doesn't like. I know what the things are that make her feel warm and happy. I know the things that tick her off and anger her. I've learned these things about her because I had a strategy in place that I'm continuing to practice today. What would it have been like? What would it have been like on that December night in 1985 if I had gotten her home last and said, well, my strategy is almost complete. I know you now a little bit, and so here's what I want to do. I want to get to know you more. So here's some paper. I'd like for you, Sherry, to write down some things about yourself that you think it would be helpful for me to know. Just write as much down as you want. Just write it down. And I'll take that, and I'll make a copy of it, and I'll give it to a friend of mine. I won't really look at it much. I'll kind of just put it in a drawer or something. But once a week, I'll go listen to my friend talk to me about you for 30 minutes. How would that have worked out? Don't you agree that would be a pretty poor strategy? I would have probably never gotten to know her. She probably would have never given me another chance. Am I right? But I had a strategy in place. What's your strategy for knowing God? Do you have a matrix strategy? Do you have a warm, fuzzy strategy? Or do you have a strategy to love God, love others, and make disciples? The next blank on your page is this. We learn who he is by doing what he does. We learn who he is by doing what he does. We love God, love others, and make disciples because Jesus loves God, loves others, and makes disciples. That's what he does. So fortunately, at our church here at the Orchard, you might have noticed we don't have a whole lot of ministries going on all week long to keep you really busy. That's not our goal. Our goal here for everybody in the room, including me, is to help all of us become better lovers of God, lovers of others, and makers of disciples. Isn't disciple making just helping someone else love God and love others and make disciples? It's a beautiful system he's given us. And so we've just tried to capitalize on that. If God's told us to do these three things, we'll do these three things. So here at the Orchard, we love God. We've designed an entire environment on Sunday mornings all around the question, how can we help people love God more? And so this Sunday morning experience, whether it's in this room or in there for the kids, it's how we learn to love God together. We worship God together and we love him more. That's what we do here. We've also designed environments in homes all throughout the week to help us learn to love others, where we get together and do life together with our brothers and sisters. We get real down the dirt, man, know what's going on in each other's lives. I mean, you can stand up right now in the room and share a prayer request if you want to, and we'll all think you're a weirdo, right? But you can do that in your life group, and dude, you got people that will love you and support you and pray for you and help you through your circumstances in life, because that's what Jesus told us to do, right? And also, we make disciples by serving on teams together. We serve together because that's what Jesus did. Jesus made disciples by saying, I'm gonna do this, now you go and do this. Right? That's how he made disciples. So we are becoming better disciples and we are making disciples as we serve together, whether it's on the greeter team or the tech team or the kids zone team or the events team or whatever, we serve on a team to make disciples. That's what we do. That's our strategy. Our strategy is loving God, loving others, and making disciples. Are you engaged in that strategy or are you part of the matrix? I know some of you guys are going, well, I don't really have time for all that. I got time for Sunday morning. I like Sunday morning. The music is cool on Sunday mornings. I have time. You don't know how much I work, Steve. I work like a beast all week long. And I don't want to go to someone else's house. Or I don't want to serve on the weekends because I'm so tired. I just need a day off. Can I please have a day off, you know? Or I don't go to life group because I don't like people, you know? Yeah, some of you are giggling because you know exactly what I'm talking about. I just don't want to go to someone else's house. It's weird. I don't want to do that. I know you don't have time. You don't have what it takes. Is that what you're saying? To become a lover of God, a lover of others, and a maker of disciples? Peter tells us this. He says that by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all this by coming to know him. Okay, so hold on a second right there. He says that he's given us everything we need to do what he asks us to do. All right, so he's already given it to us because he gives it to us as we come to know him. So I know Jesus, so he's given me what I need. And the more I know him, the more he gives me. The more I know him, the more of his abundance I truly experience. So as I come to know him, he gives me more so I can come to know him. So he'll give me more so I come to know him. Does that make sense? So I come to know him, the one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Yeah, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. Your nature is deadly to you, but when you experience this, you get to share his divine nature. That's not to say you share his divine existence or being. You don't become God, but God shares his nature. As you get rid of that old nature, his nature begins to explode in you. That's abundance. You never have to be victimized by what the world has for you anymore. Now you get to live as an overcomer because of what he's doing to you and through you. That's abundance. That's power. So we get to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption. That's why Paul talks about it in Galatians, and he says the famous verse, he says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So this life in this earthly body is by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah, that's what we need. We need to know him. We need to know his love and let it flow into us and through us. What if you did that? I mean, just stop and think about it for 1 second, just for 1 second. What if you actually did? What if you stopped coming to the table once a week with the Philip and Thomas? I don't get it. And what if you actually got on board with his strategy for knowing him in your life? What if you became a person characterized by God's love? How would your life look then? How would you be different? Scripture gives a clear description of you when you're like him. In 1 Corinthians, it says, love is patient on Apple Festival weekend when Larry the dog won't come out of his cage. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It's the opposite of that. It's turning from your own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Love does not rejoice about injustice, even when injustice happens to your biggest enemy. But it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. What if this was a description of you? And what if you could experience that kind of abundance and victory in your life? That's what Jesus reveals to us. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want to ask everybody to grab your response cards right now. Just grab your response card. Our response time is coming up. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that response card, finish filling it out. But listen, if you're not already in the strategy, try the strategy. It's like going to the gym. You can't go to the gym on Monday and expect to have all your muscles fully built out on Tuesday and for the rest of your life. You don't go to the gym once and have it all done. You go to the gym and it only works with consistency and repetition. Am I right? It's a lifestyle change. And so if you want to see God bring that abundance in your life, I'm begging you to get into His strategy. So use your response card. If you're not in a group, let me know on your card. I need to get into a group. Help me find a group. You can even look right now on your theorchard.life, and you can go to the life group page and you can see all about our groups and who they are and where they meet and all that kind of stuff. But let us know. Let us know you need to be in a group, and we'll get somebody up with you this week about being in a group. If you're not on a team right now, if you're not serving in some capacity, just try His strategy on this and serve in some way. Let us know. I'll serve on the tech team. Our tech team needs help, man. We need some people who can serve on that team. Our kids zone team needs that. Our greeters need some help. Man, serve on a team and give yourself away for Him. Try His strategy and see how He wouldn't change you into His new nature.